Have you been redeemed?
Amen.
Amen. Boy, that's a special thing to be able to say, isn't it? Another special thing to say there, we said it a few times, Christ is mine. I like that. I like knowing that. I like feeling that in my heart. And I want to say how much I appreciate the Spirit. Several had mentioned and talked about the service Sunday, and I just feel like the Spirit's just been getting sweeter and sweeter, and I'm so thankful for that. It makes all the difference in the world, and I mean, that's really why we're here. You think about a car without gas in it, that's a church without the Holy Spirit in it. It's just going to sit there. It takes the Holy Spirit, his wooing, his leading, and you think about the lost ones around us. I'm thankful to have a burden for them. One thing that really touched my heart Sunday, when Sister Sue from the back, she mentioned her lost grandchildren. You know, that was special. That means a lot. It's so important that we don't lose our burden, getting caught up in other things and just other things on our mind. But the lost, as Brother Tim mentions every Sunday, should always be at the top of our list. That's what this is all about. Just the leadership and guidance from him. And I don't intend to be too awful long tonight. We do have a business conference and then prayer time afterwards. But looking forward to that. If you will, let's be turning to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, looking at verses 24 through 26. We're kind of getting through this 11th chapter. Well, we might be about halfway through there. There's a lot of examples, and, you know, I thought about consolidating and kind of pushing it through maybe a little quicker, but I think the blessing of this and the purpose of this study is to take our time to see each of these, because each one of these are an example or a individual testimony or gospel tract, if you'd like to use it for that, or use it as that or use that term for it, for the Jewish people, for the Hebrews. That's who it's written to. And it's just important what they're doing. These accounts are being reminded to them, given to them, so they can recall that. It's so they can identify with it. It's their history. It's their tradition. They are very proud of that tradition, which I get that. They had the oracles of God, the Word of God, and passed down to them. And so God's blessings and God's protections upon them, that's something to be thankful for. I hate to use the word prideful for, but thankful for. Never want to misuse it, but always good to be reminded of it. And we ourselves in the church, they need to be reminded of it, that we ourselves don't get built up or bolstered up in ourselves in any way, but always depending on Him. Our success rises and falls in our obedience to Him. And we're never going to arrive or do anything in and of ourselves. It's all what the Lord does. And when you see these accounts, you'll see it's all in what He did. God last week, we're seeing this here, God last week protected Moses when he couldn't protect himself. A lot of times we think we have a hand in our protection and can control things, but we don't. It's God who protects us. It's God who allowed us to be here tonight. And I thank him for that. But we'll see something tonight that was kind of interesting. Moses, last time we saw him, he was a child, he was a baby, and now he's growing up. He's got decisions to make. That's the way it is with all of us. Our life is really full of decisions, full of choices, and we rise and fall on those choices. God holds us accountable for those. And Brother Dale, the thing about it is, what's hard about this is we as humans, we want immediate gratification. We want to be able to see that reward. We want to see what we're paying for or getting paid for. You look at it this way. Let's say you're at your job. You know, we work probably 30 years. That's for retirement for the most part. That's kind of how that works. People probably usually work longer than that. But you imagine if you worked 30 years and you did not get that paycheck until that 30-year mark. You had to wait 30 years to get that check. That'd be kind of hard, wouldn't it? I mean, kind of hard saying, well, I'm working for something and it's going to be there when I get there, and it's going to be taken care of when I get there. It would be hard to live that way. It'd be hard to live that way, even if everything was taken care of up until that point, and at that point, that's when you settled up. It'd be hard to live that way. Well, that's kind of how it is with the Christian life. We don't see I would say, but just a very small fraction. We see a lot of blessings, but a very small fraction of the rewards that God has for us in heaven, those who are obedient. You know, tonight we're not talking about salvation. We're not talking about earning a salvation. I would see it definitely more so in earning rewards in heaven. What God has for us over there based off of our obedience here on earth. And you see, that's the big picture. Satan wants anything but us for us to slow down and look at the big picture. Tonight, the title, this is probably Faith Part 12, but the title tonight is Sin for a Season. Sin for a Season. And that's Satan's probably easiest way to try to capture people and lure them in, get them to do something in the moment. He wants us to live in that moment, live a little bit. Don't be so uptight. Don't be so critical. Don't be a stick in the mud. Live a little bit. And that's where he wants us to stay, because if God's people stays in that mentality, they'll never serve God the way they were supposed to. Testimonies are at stake, and being the believability that a lost person has, if they look at a Christian and they look at their lives and they see no difference, they'll never see a need to change and turn to God. I'm living the same way you are. What do you have that I don't have? We're doing the same things. It's hard to convince a person of that need. But we see Moses here is growing up, and I'm going to read a few verses in Exodus chapter number 2. You can turn there if you want to. You don't have to. I just wanted to read 4 or 5 verses that kind of extends us from where we were last week. Again, Moses is starting to grow up, and some things are changing in his life. And you remember last week he was left in the ark of bulrushes there in the water. Pharaoh's daughter found him and took him, and then and in turn gave it back to Moses' mother, Jochebed, to feed him and nurse him and take care of him until he got old enough to be turned back over to Pharaoh's daughter. And that's where we're picking up tonight. Very interesting story. So here in Exodus 2, verses 11 through 15, it says, "And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown," so he's still with Pharaoh's, now with Pharaoh's daughter and starting to grow, "when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens. And he spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew and one of his brethren. And he looked this way and he looked that way. And when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, 2 men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said unto him that did wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And he said, who made thee a prince and judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from his face, or the face of Pharaoh, and dwelt in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well." So we see Moses here. He has grown up and he's gotten older now, but he actually had some protection that he didn't have before. You see here how the children of Israel, they're in bondage to the Egyptians, but Moses, he was in just a very, very unique position. And we'll see that here in just a minute, as when we go back to Hebrews, it kind of gives more detail there. But you see the predicament that he's in. He saw his own brethren. If you see your own people, you should be able to see some of yourself. And I think Moses was probably maybe a patriotic type person. Maybe that just really ignited something in him. He saw himself. You know, when we see things in the news today, rights or wrongs, and we can identify with the people that are being wronged, it should ignite something in us that says, that ain't right. And I want to stand against it. And see, that's what happened with Moses. He saw his brethren. He was in a separate place of protection, but he was able to see the condition that his brethren was in. And he was able to see that and not say, well, it's not my problem. A lot of times today, it's like, well, I'm taken care of. I'm going to step back and I hate it for them, but that's their life, not my life. So I'm going to back out. Well, he didn't take that approach to it. Now, I'm not saying that he was all in the right, but you see what took place here. He went and he spied the Egyptian. He saw what was going on. He saw how things were taking place. But now this is the premeditation of it. I think maybe when I was studying this, maybe I heard the word before that Moses had committed premeditated murder, and it was. You do something in the heat of passion, maybe it's done before you can think about it. But you see here in verse number 12, it says, and he looked this way and he looked that way. He had time to think about it. But still, that bolstered up in his heart what was happening to his people. He couldn't stand that. If you think back to, you look back at Jonah and his discontent with Nineveh and how hard they were on his people and why he didn't want them to be converted. He was just, God, just wipe them out. Why would we want to see them saved? They're evil people. They're mean to the nation of Israel. Why would we want to save them? Let's just let them be wiped out. You see, that's not what he wanted. God didn't want that, and he sent him, and you remember the account there. But one thing I wanted to mention here as I studied this too is throughout this entire study, and if you slow down and look at the Bible, you'll find so many passionate people. You'll see the patriotic people, they're very passionate. These people have strong roots in what they believe in. You and I should be that way. We should have strong roots in what we believe in the church and the Bible. And I'm not saying to drive us to do something that we shouldn't do, but God uses passionate people. Let's just be honest, how often do you think you would see people saved if there was no burden presented? People don't really care how much you know until they know how much you care. I heard that being said, and I find that to be very true. But he uses passionate people to carry out things, people who have a burden, people who have a desire, a drive, a zeal to do something. But you know, at the same time too, if we're not careful, that same kind of passion is what Satan thrives on also. If he can turn that away from what God is intending it to be used for, he can turn it away into people making bad decisions. And you see, this is what happened here to Moses. He made a bad decision. He had a place of protection, made a bad decision here, and then he thought, well, maybe nobody saw it. He tried to hide the Egyptian in the sand and think nobody saw it. Now his two Hebrew brethren, they saw it, and they said, well, are you going to kill us and hide us too? And surely this thing's known. He didn't think anybody saw what had happened. But you see, kind of that's where we leave off there, and he could have decided to not get involved with his people, but he chose to do so. And that's where we pick up over here in Hebrews, verse number 24. You see, Moses, he decided to stay faithful to his people. Verse number 24, it says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. When I look back at that situation, what took place in Exodus, he could have decided to stay with them. He could have stayed with the world if he wanted to. But when he grew up, he decided to stay faithful to his family and to his faith. He was old enough to decide for himself now. He was outside of his mother's care. He was outside of Pharaoh's daughter's care. And I really liken this to what I would call somewhat like the age of accountability. When people today, I remember when I was younger, as I grew older, I knew when the Lord started dealing with me about my salvation, about being saved, I knew at that point that things were kind of different. You know, when we're younger, you're underneath mom and dad's care for a time. That feels pretty good. You feel protected. And that's a wonderful place to be. But as we grow, we have to start making decisions for ourselves. We reach that age of accountability. We understand and start knowing right from wrong, and we're accountable for ourselves. And I think you can kind of see a picture of that with Moses. He had a decision to make and some accountability here, and he wanted to stay accountable to his family, to his faith. And I think that was a wise move. It would have been easy for him to stay under the protection that he had, but he decided not to do that. We see here in verse number 25, it says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Moses was in a unique position with Pharaoh's daughter. He had worldly protection that his brethren did not. The people that he saw that were being beaten and they were in bondage and in slavery and what have you, that was his brethren, but he had immunity from that just because of the placement that God had given to him, the protection that he had. You know, that would be easy to say, I'm going to stay true to my family, but he had a decision to make. You say, well, that's the right decision. That's an easy decision. You know, Peter had that same decision to make. You think about the zeal that he had. This is the same type of situation, different generation, different time. But God told, Jesus told Peter, he said, "You will deny me. When the time comes, you will deny me." He said, "No, I won't." I mean, he was looking Jesus in the eye. We're together as a team. It's easy to make vows, potentially, or what have you, or promises here in the church. It's easy to say, "Well, this is what I would do in this situation," when you're looking in the eyes of your people. But when you step outside of that and it's you seemingly feeling by yourself and you have the world facing you and accusing you, you might not know what you might do. See, Peter was convinced that he was going to do one way, but then he denied Christ. When the fear struck him, he denied him. He's like, "What are they going to do to me? Are they going to kill me? Are they going to take me in?" You see, Moses had a decision to make like that also. Do I really want to fight this battle with my people, or could I just stay kind of where I'm at? He had a unique place of protection. He had a decision to make, to go with the world or to stay with God's people. It's you know, we can get zealous about it in church sometimes, say, "This is what I'm going to do," but it's different. But you see, he saw that his people, Moses saw his people were suffering persecution. And something boiled up inside, and he said, I don't want to do that. I'm going to stay with my people." Makes me also think about the coming tribulation that the people during that time will face. They will have a decision to make. Will I give in to the mark of the beast? Will I give in to the ways of the world? Or am I going to stay with my people? Am I going to stay faithful to my family and to my faith? They're going to have a decision to make. What we do by faith during this age of grace, what we do by faith internally, they're going to have to live externally. They're going to have to endure that. That's what the Bible calls it. If they don't endure it, they must endure to the end to be saved. You see, that's a completely different time, but I think you see some typology, I do, of what is taking place here. And so what you have to do, what Moses had to do, is look at the big picture and say, "I've got this time. I could probably live the rest of my life in safety with the king of Egypt, with Pharaoh, with all this money, everything he'd seen up to that point. I could live this life of leisure, but is that really what God's called me to do?" When you look at the big picture, when you look outside and you start thinking about eternity, this is the short time. This is the trial time. The reward time is to come. The reward time's forever. If we can endure the trial time and be what we're supposed to be here, not that we'll always be that, but if we can be what we're supposed to be here, imagine what that reward time will be. Because you and I are looking at rewards that we can't see. It's by faith. That's what we're holding on to. You think about that tribulation period. Those during the tribulation, they're going to have to say, "Look, I've got a hold of the Bible. I see this now. I'm not looking at it through the law anymore. I'm looking at it through what the Bible says here in Hebrews, what it says about the tribulation period and Revelation throughout the Bible. And now I have to hold on to this. I have to endure this. I cannot take this mark. I have to stay faithful. Even though it's going to hurt, even though it's a hard time, even it's not the easy time. That's what I've got to hold on to." Verse number 25 again, choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God versus enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season. Satan has an amazing way of pulling people in and looking at the here and now. That's what he tried to do with Jesus. He tried to pull him in, show him all the things of the world, show him everything that he had, and place everything in that. I believe up to this point, Moses had some confidence or had some peace of mind in the world of what he'd experienced up to that point, but he had to place the peace of mind that he had in the world on the other side of the confidence that he had in God. He said, "Okay, am I going to enjoy this sin for a season? Brother Bill, am I going to take this? Or am I really going to believe what God's word says? Am I really going to hold faithful and true to that until this is over? However this ends up," he had that decision to make. You see, if you believe the word of God, then we believe that we win on the other side, then we should remain faithful. But see, this is what Satan tries to do. He tries to pull you down into the moment. He's going to say, "Just live a little bit. Let your hair down a little bit. Go out and do this and do that. Don't be so strict on yourself. Don't be so hard on yourself. Just kind of choose that middle ground," you see. And then that's when people don't take things seriously. That's what really concerns me, is when you see people in the Bible walk away, when I see people in church or in public walk away, when you really try to express to them the seriousness of salvation, of dying lost, and they look at you like it's make-believe. And the only reason why I can think that is that there's a lack of conviction. There's a lack of people seeing the God in other people's lives. I don't know why else people would not choose Christ. Like we're talking about Sunday, why not? Why not? Why don't people choose him? But you see the seriousness of it. People get locked up and just like, well, I'm just going to have fun. And I'm going to do this. I see what other people are doing. Other people are getting away with this. Other people aren't dying in the streets because of this, and I'm going to go out and do it. And it's just like all you, the next thing you know, just a level of life, and it's just kind of fading away. The saddest thing is when a person wakes up to reality, I think like the prodigal son, but when people wake up to reality and they realize God's word was true. And now my life that I've lived as a Christian, we'll start with that, as a Christian, the life that I've lived has not been what it should have been. I should have been looking at the big picture, holding on, not living in sin for a season, but thinking about the joys that I have with Christ. Thinking about the rewards that we would have in heaven. Some people can say it's enough to be there. Well, that's great, but don't you want to give back to him? The crowns, you could talk about those, the rewards. That's what we can give back to Christ. It's for our faithfulness to him. It's what we can give to him. We see here in verse number 25, again, it says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. It's a short period of time. That's one thing I was going to say too. Satan has a way of, after pulling you into that, he'll make you a laughingstock to everybody you know. Got him. He thought he was going to this, he thought he was going to that, going to be faithful, going to do this. It's not like you mess up and it just kind of disappears sometimes. Satan has a way of just rubbing it in your face. He has a way of rubbing it in God's face. I thought he was one of yours. Look what he did. That's the way Satan is. But see, now Moses had the ability here in verse number 26. Well, one thing I wanted to read here, Psalm 84:10, it says, for a day in the courts is better than 1,000. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. I want us to see something there quickly. I thought that was neat. That was written to the Korathites. It's a branch of the Levites, but it's kind of an encouragement to them. But it says to be a doorkeeper in the house of my God. House is a more permanent fixture than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Tents, that's a temporal place. I think you see what he's saying there, talking about the big picture and staying faithful. The devil wants nothing more than for us to think that there's nothing to stay faithful to, but there is. And I want us to know that. I want us in this church, I want us as individuals to know that there is something worth fighting for. And sin for a season is not worth it. I just want you to know that. Again, verse number 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He was able to see. He valued the reproach or the shame of Christ. And you think back, it's interesting because Moses, back before, this was, you know, before the time of Christ, I think you would see that this might be a eschatology or an Old Testament manifestation of Christ or what have you. But he was holding true to Christ. He was holding true to God's word. Valuing it more, he held it in greater riches than the treasures of what Egypt had, than what the world had. The world has a lot of shiny things. The world has a lot of things that will pull you in and think, I have to have this, I want this. I know I've said this a lot, but it's a common thing. You can look at vehicles, you can look at homes. I mean, most everything that you could sink your money into, your money and your time into today, you're going to lose it at some point. It's going to rust away. The value of it's going to decrease. But in that moment, you have to have it. And that's when people get locked in. And it's harder to see the big picture after that, after they get locked in. But Moses here, he was able to see a bigger picture. Satan has a way of convincing people to enjoy the here and now versus looking at the big picture. Really want us to see that. I'm getting ready to close here. I want us to see this part here. Satan has This is all that Satan can offer you. He cannot offer you eternal happiness. And he knows that. He can't offer you that. Sometimes people are impatient. I want what I want right now. Just give it to me now. And they'll have what they have in that moment. And I think a lot of times they'll look back with regret on that. Had they been patient and waited to see what God was going to do or how he was going to move. But Satan offers the world while Christ offers escape from the world. If this is what you're content with, if this is what you're happy with and want, Satan can offer you that. He can. He can offer you the world. He can offer you the things in the world. That's what he did to Christ. He didn't offer Christ something he couldn't give him. And it was believable. Jesus wouldn't have been tempted if it wasn't believable. I mean, honestly, think about that. He could have given that to him. That was his to give. People today, you see some people, you see them, it's like they got all this wealth and all this fame, and maybe they're good in their own right at what they can do. And you've heard people say, man, they must have sold their soul to the devil or something, you know. I think, sadly enough, some people have. And Satan can offer you the world. He's the lowercase god of this world. He can offer you that. But I want more than that. See, that's the one thing about Jesus. He has the ability to offer you the escape from this world. And I'd rather have the escape than the world. I really would. I want you to really kind of think about that and keep that close to your heart. Christ has more for his people than what you and I can see. I think that's one of the biggest things to carry away from this. I know that's short and that's fine. I didn't want to labor it too long. But Christ will, or Satan will try to pull you in. For sin for a season, he'll try to pull you in, get you bound up in that thing. A lot of times, I think maybe you might even heard it said this way. A lot of times you start out as a young person, learning life, learning things, seeing things. And as you get older, want to experience things. And if you're not careful, get out of the will of God. Sow wild oats and do things like that. And then wish later on in life that you hadn't. And then you try to get that joy back. One thing Mom always said to me, and I remember growing up and talking about warning about making bad mistakes and doing things you shouldn't do. She said, God will forgive you, son, but you got to remember those scars will be there. And those scars sometimes hurt. And a lot of times they could have been avoided if we slow down and look at the big picture. But I'll stop right there tonight. I hope that'll give you some help. But go back and study that and think about that and think about your life and how Christ has dealt with you over your life and then how Satan has dealt with you. He'll try to pull you out in front of everybody, embarrass you, and mess you up. That's what he wants to do, try to make a laughing stock of Christ himself. But I'm glad we got better things to hope for. I'm glad of the treasures that we have over there, the non-temporal treasures, those that last forever. I'm thankful for that, Brother Nathan. I really am.